This is Side 2 of Lecture 2. Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2 that the springtime month of Nisan would commence the beginning of the years for Israelites as far as their ecclesiastical affairs were concerned. This means that all of the time periods mentioned, as far as years are concerned, prior to the time of the Exodus, that means for the 2600 and some odd years back to the time of Adam, all of the years prior to the Exodus must be reckoned autumn to autumn. That means with what we call the month of Tishri today, in the lunar solar calendar, we're familiar with, or we should be familiar with as far as the Bible is concerned, that from the time of Adam down to the time of the Exodus, it was autumn to autumn reckoning. But for ecclesiastical affairs, anything dealing with the priesthood or the temple or the festivals or anything like that, from the time of Moses onward, it was spring to spring reckoning for the year. And sometimes these 2 years obviously would overlap by a six-month period. You've got to take this into consideration when you come to a right appraisal of the chronology of the Bible. Now, you will find as you go on from the time of Adam onward in this autumn to autumn reckoning, it is most interesting some of the clues that you will begin to see. And it's most important that we realize this. This autumn to autumn reckoning around September to September for the commencing and the ending of the years, it's most important because you will pick up some secret clues in the earlier part of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that will help tremendously in understanding the chronology of the period. It will also buttress the teaching of the overall chronology of the Old and the New Testaments if we take this into account. For example, after the creation of Adam and Eve, they of course were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and then they had children, Cain and Abel, to begin with. And we read here in chapter 4 a very interesting statement about Cain and Abel. It says in verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was, or became, a tiller of the ground." And it says, "In the process of time," now that is what it says in the King James Version, but in the original Hebrew it says, "in the end of days." And this is an expression, like in 1 Kings 17:7 and other areas, which really means the end of the year or at the beginning of another year. It means in the autumn time. Now, that's when you would normally want to give the fruit of the land anyway, once the fruit has come in. And in this case, it means the autumn time of the year. They built an altar, and then they began to sacrifice Abel, his sheep, and in this case, Cain, with produce from the ground. This did not take place in the springtime. It took place in the autumn time. And in fact, that at the end of days means that at the end of 1 year and the commencing of another. In actual fact, when you put it all together, you will find in a secret way that what took place there in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis was on the first day of Tishri. It was a New Year's Day. And that just gives a hint. I don't have time to go into all of the details of that, but it can be shown. But that gives a hint that let's pay close attention to the calendar indications in these earlier portions of Genesis. After all, there's not much information in the first six chapters about the first 1656 years of human history up until the time of Noah and the flood. Just six chapters. And it's very terse information, as you can see, but it's just filled with teaching, almost secret teaching, chronological teaching, if we will pay attention to it. Now, let me give you another indication of time, which is most important. You take the name, or the man, Methuselah, who was given that long name. You know, he was the son of Enoch. We are told in the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet. Not only did he prophesy about things existing back at his time, prior to the flood, but Jude says that he even prophesied of the second advent of Christ Jesus to this earth and about flaming fire being used to purge the land of evil and all of that. You'll find that in the book of Jude. So this shows that Enoch was a prophet. Now, Enoch had a son, and he named him Methuselah. Now, this prophet Enoch, by naming him Methuselah, was actually giving a prophecy to the people at the time. You see, all of the names in Hebrew have some kind of significance to them. Isaiah, for example, had two children that we are aware of. And both of the children had names that had prophetic significance to them. You can read that in the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah. He even said that I, his name Isaiah, which means Yahweh is Savior, his name, and the two sons that he had, the names that they had prophetic significance to the people living at the time. And indeed, if you look at it carefully, even the significance comes down to our time today. So it will pay us to pay attention to the names of the patriarchs of ancient times. Enoch was a prophet. He had a son, and he called him Methuselah. Now, when you break this this word, which is rather a long one, break it down into its elements, in the Hebrew, it comes to this. It has some meaning like, die will sin. Or, by extension, when he dies, it will be sent. Now, that's what the word Methuselah means. What does it mean when he dies? It will be sent. Something is going to be sent when he dies. Now, in the time of Christ, there was a Jewish philosopher living in Alexandria. His name was Philo Judaeus. We have his records down to this very day. And he said that the word Methuselah meant when he dies, it will be sent. And you know what he was talking about? What Enoch was talking about? The prophet Enoch, when he named Methuselah by that name, when he dies, it will be sent. Well, it means that the flood would be sent. A day of judgment would come when this boy, now grown old, would die. Isn't it interesting that the oldest man ever recorded in the Bible as having lived was Methuselah? 969 years he lived. The longest-lived man of all time, and yet he died. And you know, in the very year he died, if you will check the chronology carefully, in the very year he died is when the great waters of the deep broke up and the windows of heaven began to pour down the waters that came out of the out of outer space. As I have said in some previous lectures, it seems almost certain that that's the case. Seems like there was a ring of ice like around Saturn, around this earth at one time, and in actual fact it came down to this earth by some means at the time of the flood. The waters came from other areas just than from on this earth, although it says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. But the prophecy here of Enoch, which you find embedded within the very name of his son Methuselah, is most important because it gives a chronological clue. It shows that God was very much aware of chronological periods of time, because he says when this boy, grown old, will die, then is when it will be sent. The judgments that Enoch was prophesying about would be sent. And Methuselah died in the first part of the year, and before you know it, the great waters of the deep broke up, and the waters came down from space, and the great flood of Noah came on the earth, and it occupied the entire 600th year of Noah's life. Now, this is most important to know, because it confirms chronology. Prophecy and chronology are merged together in a most interesting way there. So, you see, there was a lot of teaching back there in the very before the flood, if we just have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, as far as the flood is concerned, we have an indication here which is most interesting. The flood waters were pretty strong on the earth, that's the way the Bible actually words it, for about a year's time, just a little over a year. The waters came down in great torrential downpours for 40 days, but yet the waters stayed very, very high for almost a little over a year. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, it says in verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And then a few days later, they left the ark. But it's that verse 13 which is most important. Remember, in Exodus chapter 12, it says that the beginning of months of the year will be in the springtime from the Exodus onward. But back in this earlier period, the beginning of months were the autumn. Do you know this very day here, this very day, the first day of the month, or and the first day of the month, as it says in verse 13 there, was actually what we call the Day of Trumpets today. That is, as far as the Mosaic festival system is concerned. The first day of our seventh month was actually the first day of the first month. This was the beginning of the year. And if you'll notice, when you read chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis, Noah's flood began when Noah was 600 years of age. But you know when he became 601? Exactly at a particular day. And that day was the first month of the year. That means that when the first of Tishri came, Noah became 601. Now, I have given information to show in my book, The Birth of Christ Recalculated, that all people's birthdays were reckoned differently than you and I reckon ours today. We think of the day on which we are born. Like, for example, the 20th of April, I was born, and my birthday supposedly is on that day. All right. That is true as far as the sun is concerned at the present time. But in ancient times, they did not count birthdays that way. Birthdays always took place on the first of Tishri, on the first day of the new year. Noah became 601 on that day, technically. Now, that's most important for teaching purposes, because everyone has a birth or a birthday or the celebration of their birth date on the first of Tishri, which became the Day of Trumpets. Now, if our physical birth is reckoned at that time, that means that you could have been born at any time during the year, but the first year, the year of your life, in which you are now year one, the year one of your life, even though you were born in the middle of the year, it was reckoned as going back, technically, to the first of Tishri of that year, is when, on the official records, your name went down as having been born. So you see, everyone born in any given year has one birthday, and that birthday is the first of Tishri, the first of the year in which you were born. And that's what is being stated here, and this is consistent throughout the scripture. This is most important for symbolic teachings because it means that if this Day of Trumpets typifies the second coming of Christ to this earth, which it does, and the resurrection from the dead, do you know in the future when we are resurrected at that great time of his second coming, our spiritual birth will be reckoned from that day. In the Old Testament, it shows that our physical births, if we were living in that time, would have been reckoned also from the first of Tishri. This is another important clue for us to understand in the chronology of the entirety of the Bible. The first of Tishri, before the time of the Exodus, was always the beginning of the year, and Noah became year 601. No matter what day of the year he was actually born, he became technically 601 years of age on the first of Tishri, on that first day of that month. This is important for us to realize. You will find this cropping up in other times of the scripture here in the Old Testament. For example, when Joseph was sold down into Egypt and he was put in prison, it says that after 2 full years, chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood at the river, and he dreamed this dream. Now, this was at night. But the next day, Joseph, who was in the dungeon at that time, was brought out of that dungeon. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream for him. And before sundown of that day, Joseph was sitting on the right hand of Pharaoh himself, exalted in the highest position in Egypt, just under the king himself. Isn't that most interesting when you look at it? Because he was in the dungeon in the night before, and the next day he was sitting on the side of the king, who ruled over all. This is a most extraordinary circumstance, and it says it took place at the end of 2 full years. If a person will pay close attention to what Moses is saying, he is recording here that this event of Joseph's exaltation took place on the first of Tishri, on the beginning of the new year. And we even find that in the book of Psalms, if you look at it very carefully, Psalm 81, it tells us that this new year celebration of the Feast of Trumpets was even known, in one way of looking at it, back there in the time of Joseph, because that is the time that Joseph was exalted, on the Day of Trumpets. That's when he became a king, from a slave to a king. Here it is in Psalm 81, verse 1, "Sing aloud unto God, our Elohim, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the Elohim of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp, and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For it was a statute for Israel and a law of Elohim of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." It says that Joseph was actually exalted, when you read it carefully, on the Day of Trumpets, on a new moon day, the day that later on became the Day of Trumpets. This means he was exalted from being a slave, a nothing, accused of adultery, falsely of course, and in a dungeon left there to rot. And in that same day of New Year's Day, he was sitting at the right hand of the king himself. Look at the typical teaching of that, if you can just see it. Since the Day of Trumpets does signify, in a symbolic way, the second coming of Christ to this earth, and the resurrection of the dead, that includes you and that includes me, or if we're living at the time, we're going to be changed into an immortal, incorruptible individual with a spiritual body, that's going to be our birthday. And you know, the whole world will have looked upon us up to that time as being nothing, as being just like Joseph. But in one day's time, we're going to be exalted through Christ to sit next to the Father himself. And that's what the whole teaching is about. This is the gospel according to Moses, which you find even prior to the Exodus. Now, this has a chronological time period to it. And if you will look at the events, the important events, dealing with Abraham and dealing with others in the Old Testament, you will find they took place on particular days of the year, which became very significant from a chronological and from a festival point of view at later times. For example, when Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and the day that he was circumcised, mentioned in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will find that that was on the 14th of Nisan, the day that later on became the Passover, the day on which the Israelites left Egypt out of slavery and started toward the freedom of Canaan's land. In fact, it was exactly 430 years to the very day after Abraham was back there in the Old Testament circumcised. And when you put it all together, you will find that Moses is trying to show the significance of days which became important at later times. Now, this 430 years happens to be mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. And in the written portion of this lesson, I have given information on the significance of that 430 years. The Apostle Paul, he mentions that period of time over in Galatians chapter 3. And he says it was a time when Abram's name was Abraham, and a time when a covenant was made, and a 430-year period lasted from that time to the Exodus. When you put it all together, it shows that Abraham was 99 years old when that 430 years commenced, and it ended absolutely on the very same day it started, some 430 years later from his circumcision. I'm talking about Abraham's circumcision, that Israel was led out of the land of Egypt into the land of Sinai. So all of these things are significant to show that God is watching over the time periods of which he is superintending very well indeed, right to the very day. That 430 years is most important. I've also given an indication about a vision that Abraham had, mentioned in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, in which it says that he would die in a good old age, but that his seed would be strangers in a foreign land and would be afflicted for 400 years. And that 400 years was not a round number. See it in the written portion of this lecture, of this lesson, because that 400 years worked out to the very day that the land was divided by Joshua and Caleb, when the Amorite sins had come to the full, and it's the fifth year of the conquering of the land mentioned in the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua. To the very day, it says. That is why God shows clearly, if you have eyes to see, that he is watching over his chronological time periods precisely. Let us now look at the prophetical and chronological scheme of the Bible in overall sense. To do this adequately, you're going to have to refer to the written portion of the lesson, the 10 pages that accompanies this cassette tape, because most of the details are given there. I've referred to some of the keys even in this lecture so far, but most of them are given in the written portion, as I said before. However, we need to look at this overall scheme that God has presented to us, and it leads from really the first Adam to the second Adam, and from then on we can adopt secular chronology to be able to comprehend what is going to happen in the whole of the prophetic time periods which God has made for the redemption of the human race. So really it's the first Adam that's important, and the second Adam even more importantly, and the time that elapses between those two personalities. If we can discover that, then you have got in your grasp the real comprehension of what Scripture is all about and what the chronology of Scripture is trying to tell us. As I said in the written portion of the lesson, you will find that the chronology of the Bible is actually ideal. By that I mean that it is not intended to go precisely in all occasions by the motions of the heavens, that is, that you can observe and see. I do not mean by that that there is not a co-relationship. There is. But there is an ideal circumstance that is associated with the chronology that if you want to understand how to appropriate that into a literal understanding, you're going to have to use certain keys to do it. And those who have eyes to see, I've used that phrase several times, and after all, I see no reason for not using it, because Christ Jesus was the one who referred to it several times, and it was the prophet Isaiah in his book that tells us about that very thing. We have to have eyes to see, that means spiritual eyes, and ears to hear. Our understanding must be granted by God to be able to understand these things in a proper way. So the overall chronology really is an ideal one. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. It's just like the genealogical tables leading from Abraham down to Joseph, legal father of Jesus Christ. We find the 14 generations mentioned there three different times, and anyone with any sense knows that the generations that were recorded are ideal. Now, there were reasons for that. And I've given lectures on that in the past, and I do not need to go into it at the present time. But the chronology of the Bible is also given in the same fashion. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy says that, and we have to discover those secrets. The way we can do it is by having our minds open to the truth, and that comes by the Holy Spirit, and that God the Father himself, Yahweh, is the one who must take the veil off of our eyes and the covering from our faces, so that we might be able to comprehend these things properly. And as I said before, at the end of the age, the veil is going to be coming away from those who are wise. Well, we're going to have to develop and understand the general principles or rules or standards by which Yahweh develops his chronological system. That's why it's most important that you pay attention, and I hope that you will, to the written portion, those 10 pages that accompany this cassette tape. But now let us look very, very briefly here over the chronological rundown or scheme that is presented in the Bible when you put all of the factors of chronology together. You will find that from the creation of Adam down to the flood, all you have to do is to count up the lives, year lengths of the lives of the patriarchs, and you will find that the flood started in the 600th year of Noah's life. That means year 600 of the time of Noah's life. Now, if you add them up from the time of Adam, you will find that there was a passage of time of 1656 years, 1656. If you will go on from there, and there's one little tiny snag associated with the chronology of Abraham's life, and that's explained in the written portion of the lesson. Once you pass that and come on down to the 99th year of Abram's life, when he was called Abraham, and the time that he was circumcised. To Moses, that was a very important event in the history of the world, and indeed it was, as far as God was concerned, because he became the father of the faithful just a little before that, but it was confirmed as far as the Jews and Israelites were concerned with the circumcision covenant, which came in the 99th year of Abraham's life. Now, if you put all of the chronological statements together up to that time, you will find that that 99th year represents 2,107 years from the creation of Adam. Now, from that event right there in the 99th year of Abraham, you then can apply the 430 years mentioned in Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. It says there, to the very day, I keep emphasizing that, but that's important because Moses was trying to show that he had a precise calendrical understanding of events when they were taking place in the past, especially these important ones, and that the circumcision covenant actually took place on the 14th of Nisan, the very day on which the Israelites started their journey out of Egypt, and I might say also the very day on which Christ Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives. All of these days are very important as far as Yahweh is concerned, and he had particular events, important and significant events occur on these times to be able to show that he's in charge of chronology, of time, of the seasons, of the years, and everything of that nature. And the purpose of God to be able to redeem us, all of that is going to be on time. He hasn't gone away somewhere, and we might think that he is not concerned with us anymore. Oh no, everything is precisely on time. He knows exactly what he is doing, and if we can pay attention to these chronological indications in the Old and the New Testaments, often couched in secretive language, like the Methuselah business, most people would not even have known that he died in the year of the flood. He was not killed by the floodwaters. He died, and then the floodwaters came. Once that's understood, it's a way for God to buttress and to make certain his chronological statements, that he's very much in charge of everything. Well, once we come to the 99th year of Abraham, that's 2,107 years from Adam, then he was circumcised. 430 years after that, to the very day, is what Moses says, Exodus chapter 12 and verses 40 and 41, we find that the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now, the Apostle Paul referred to that 430-year period in Galatians chapter 3, and he said it started at a time when Abram's name was Abraham and when a covenant relationship was made. The only time that that could possibly be would have been the 99th year of Abraham's life when the circumcision covenant took place. And by the way, what was Paul's whole teaching about in the book of Galatians in the sixth chapter, in the six chapters? It was about circumcision and its relevance and its proper spiritual teaching, and at the time that Paul was discussing the subject. So you see, all of this fits together very well to show that God knows what he's doing, and that the circumcision covenant actually took place on the 14th of Nisan, on the day of the Exodus, and on also the day of the crucifixion of Christ. So 430 years takes us down to that date, the time of the Exodus. Now, there is a period of time after that known as the Judges period. It was rather a chaotic time in the history of Israel. And you know, there is no way that you can study the lives of the patriarchs, how long they lived and all of that, and be able to establish a proper chronology all the way down to the time of David. In actual fact, as far as you can go is that of Joshua, who died at 110 years of age, just like Joseph died at 110 years of age. And when he died, that is where biblical chronology ends, as far as having a consecutive and a consistent chronology based upon the length of people's lives. In actual fact, even after Joseph's death, back there before the time of Moses, obviously. It really is impossible to carry on with the patriarchs' lives from there down to the Exodus. That's why you need the indication of the 430 years. Also, I have given in the written portion of this lesson the 400 years, which was mentioned in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, associated with Abraham and the sins of the Amorites. I've referred to that also, and that works out to the very day. So you see, what God does is to give us bridges, chronological bridges, statements of time, which he makes, which can help us to go from one patriarch to the next, or from a patriarch to a king, in which we have no adequate records given in the historical record, the historical accounts themselves. But we find that God gives us enough indications with these bridges to be able to link up the periods of time. Now, from the Exodus down to the time of King David and King Solomon, we have a statement given by God that there were exactly 12 generations, or 12 times 40 years, which elapsed to the fourth year of Solomon when he commenced to build the temple at Jerusalem. It's called a 480-year period, and it's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. This means exactly 480 years. Now, there is a statement by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 20 about the period of the judges apparently being 450 years. Well, if the period of the judges is 450 years, that doesn't include the earlier time of Joshua or the period of time after the judges, like the period of Saul or David. If it's just 450 years for the period of the judges, then there were certainly more than 480 years between the Exodus and the fourth year of Solomon. But 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1 says it's 480 years, and it means it. Well, I have explained in the written portion of this lesson how those 450 years are to be explained. In actual fact, some of the reigns were contemporaneous to one another, and it's such a simple way to figure out what the Apostle Paul meant. In actual fact, there were only 480 years from the Exodus to the fourth year of King Solomon, and everything fits perfectly if that be the case. Some people have said that the ancient Hebrew letters had numerical significance, and indeed that was the case, and that maybe the 480 years there was a scribal error of some kind, because certain letters were used which were misused, I should say, and instead of 580, like some of them want, it was misread as 480. Oh no, in no way is that the case, because in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, the whole section of 480, that is 80 and 400 years, is written out in Hebrew with a number of letters, and even if one or two letters were left out, you could still see by the written text itself that it meant 480 years. There can't be any doubt about that at all. Now, when you get the 480 years down to the fourth year of Solomon, then you link up with the Exodus back to the time of Abraham's circumcision, and going all the way back to the time of Noah and the flood, we know that exact year, and then all the way back to Adam himself. We have a consistent chronology given by God and buttressed by a number of secret statements found in various places of the Old Testament. I've pointed out a few of them, which show that we have a consistent and a consecutive chronology down to the fourth year of Solomon. Now, since Solomon had a 40-year reign, obviously there were 36 more years of Solomon's life left. Now, you have to take that 36 years and put on to the consecutive chronology to the year of Solomon's death, and then you can have that linked all the way back to Adam. Now, when we come to Solomon's death, we find that his son Rehoboam took over. And about 3 years later, there was a war, and the kingdom of Israel split in two, with one of the nations, of 10 of the tribes, rather, creating a nation in the north, and they called it Israel, and the kingdom of Judah in the south, which had its capital at Jerusalem. And the tribe of Levi went with Judah, and a portion of the tribe of Benjamin, well, almost all the tribe of Benjamin, and a portion of the tribe of Simeon, is what I meant to say, went with the kingdom of Judah. Now, from that breakup of Rehoboam, and the northern king was known as Jeroboam. Very similar in sound, but very different as far as the Hebrew were concerned, because they obviously there were two different kings. But with the split up of Solomon's empire and Rehoboam becoming king of Judah, there were then 19 kings, if you'll study them, about them in the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles, it makes no difference. 19 kings, all the way down to the last king who ruled in Judea. That was King Zedekiah, who was the last living person of the Davidic dynasty to rule in Jerusalem. He ruled in the time of Jeremiah and also of Ezekiel. And in the 19th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Zedekiah was killed, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple itself was burnt to the ground. And that ended the Davidic dynasty in Palestine. Now, if you add up the number of years that those 19 kings of Judea ruled, it comes to 393 years. It's simple addition. All you have to do is to add them up, and the sum will come to 393 years. It's interesting that it makes no difference if you do it in the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles. It is quite consistent. Both accounts show 393 years. Now, many scholars today just cannot believe that this account of the 393 years is consistent, or shall we say consecutive. They believe that there were some overlaps of some of the kings. But when you study it very carefully, you will find that that is not the case at all. Those 393 years must be added to the 36 years of Solomon's reign, that is the last of it, after the fourth year of his reign when the temple was started, and then the 480 years back to the Exodus, and then 430 years back to the time of the circumcision covenant of Abraham, and then 2,107 years back to the time of the creation of Adam. You put them all together, and then you will have a consistent chronology all the way to the end of the Judaic kingdom in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. From there on, you've got to use a prophetical indication to stay with biblical chronology. This is also explained in the written portion of this lesson. It was a 70-year period which Jeremiah the prophet said would exist for the Babylonian captivity. And with that 70 years added on to the whole scheme, then you can have, again, a consistent chronology all the way back to Adam. Now, we're trying to reach down to the second Adam, who was Christ Jesus, and that is where the Bible ends its chronology, as a matter of fact. But here is the 70 years mentioned by Jeremiah. And he says that this ends, really, when you look at it very carefully in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles and compare it also with what is stated in the first chapter of Ezra, which in our version follows immediately after 2 Chronicles, and you can read it there in succession quite easily, you will find that this 70 years, according to the Bible, ends with the first year of Cyrus over Babylon. And there can be no question at all that that is the case. Now, from the first year of Cyrus, if we went to secular chronology from there on, or even in an earlier time, you would find that it does not seem to agree with the Bible at all. Now, we either have to believe the Bible, or say that it's an ideal chronology based primarily on prophecy or for teaching purposes, or we're going to have to say that it is absolutely correct and that secular chronology is wrong. Well, there have been some scholars that have felt that secular chronology has to be superseded by the biblical, even in astronomical matters. This is very difficult because we do have some eclipse records which seem to be quite certain to show that the secular record of when Cyrus began to rule over Babylon and all of that, it shows it pretty clearly, you would think so, and that it does not seem from that time forward to fit in too well with what the Bible has to say. But let me say this. I believe the Bible to be accurate in every way. God has shown his consistency and his precision in place after place in the Bible, and he does it both in the Old and the New Testament. So I see no reason why it shouldn't be consistent and precise from the time of Cyrus onward. But there are some problems, and I absolutely know that there are, and anyone who studies the subject realizes this. Perhaps we're going to have some discoveries one of these days, whatever, from an archaeological source or however, that might be able to sort out some of the major chronological difficulties that exist from the time of Cyrus, as far as the Bible is concerned, down to the time of Alexander the Great, because it's a very difficult period of time. However, it is bridged effectively by a prophecy called the 70 weeks prophecy mentioned in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. This 70 weeks leads right up to the Messiah. Now, Daniel was given this prophecy because he expected the 70 years of Jeremiah to end in his time, and that the kingdom of Judea would come back into existence, and indeed that the kingdom of heaven would emerge on the earth, and the Messiah would be here. But he was given this vision, and it was interpreted by Gabriel, that was not to be the case. There was to be another 70 weeks period, and that means a 70 weeks period of years, and there's no doubt that that's what it means. It's always been understood that way by virtually every the commentator, and the Bible supports it. There is so many ways to show that 70 weeks means 70 weeks of years, or a period of 490 years. From Cyrus 1, 490 years downward, we would find the kingdom of God emerging on the earth, and the Messiah appearing as well. However, this 70 weeks period is broken into three major sections, and since the last section is broken into two, you might say that it has four divisions to it. It has a period of 7 weeks to begin with, of 49 years, followed by a period of 434 years, or 62 weeks. Put those together and you get 69 weeks, which leads up to the Messiah. From the first of Cyrus to the Messiah occupies 69 weeks, or to put it in the matter of years, that would be 483 years. After that, there would be 1 week left, 1 week of years, of 7 years, and that was divided in half, 3.5 years on one side and 3.5 years on the other. And at the end of that final 3.5 years, we would find the kingdom of God finally here on this earth. But the Messiah himself would appear at the end of the 69 weeks, after the end of the 7 and 62 weeks periods, 69 weeks, Messiah would appear. Now, people have wondered about the interpretation of this 70 weeks prophecy for years and generations, as a matter of fact. And it's a very difficult prophecy to understand because we're not given all of the benchmarks, the chronological benchmarks, even some of the events that would make this prophecy absolutely clear. However, Daniel, who wrote this prophecy and was given it by Gabriel himself, was told that as the end of the age approaches, people would begin to understand it more. And one thing about this prophecy, it does say this, that these periods of time were cut out of the general mainstream historical accounts, which we find in history. All right, now, cut out, that's what the Hebrew means. Does it mean, then, that there were gaps between some of these periods of time, like, for example, the 7 weeks, or the 62 weeks, or the 69 separated from the final week? Well, these are questions that I have discussed in the written portion of the lesson. And they are difficult to understand unless you get the proper benchmarks. And I think that we can come to them as time goes on. In fact, there are some problems involved in this. But at the same time, if you go from the first of Cyrus at the end of the 70 years, which the Bible clearly shows to be the benchmark for the commencing of the 70 weeks, and go on down until the arrival of the Messiah, you get 69 weeks or 483 years. Now here's what you'd get. By adding that 483 years from the Messiah back to the first of Cyrus, then the 70 years that Jeremiah said would elapse for the Babylonian captivity, plus the 300.